Thank you, Mr. Troyer. Well, on this very unique Sabbath, Brett, I'd like to begin with a question. One that probably is pretty obvious to you, but we'll ask it by way of introduction. Why is the Passover so important? Why is the symbolism so significant? We place a lot of emphasis on this season of the year, and rightly so. But why? Since there is so much emphasis on this major event, what should we as Christians focus our mind upon at this vital time of year and during this vital time of what is turning out to be quite a crisis? Why do we need the Passover? Not all the world, obviously, considers the Passover a vital time or a significant event. In fact, very few do. The New Bible Commentary says this: while the church and synagogue eventually went their separate ways, the habit of celebrating Passover would continue for some time among certain Christians, particularly those of Jewish or proselyte background. But the Lord's Supper came to replace the Jewish ordinance, just as baptism came to replace circumcision. Now, sadly, that entire paragraph is almost completely in error. Almost completely. Now, it is true that the Passover was shunted and set aside, but was that supposed to happen? Most of professing Christianity says the Passover is relegated to the junk heap of old Jewish customs and has no relevance for them today, really, at all. They take their Eucharist, they take their Lord's Supper, they take their communion, which has little or no comprehension in it of how it relates to the Passover and its significance. So what we're going to do today in this sermon is emphasize in our minds the importance of the Passover. And we'll ask the question, why do we need the Passover? What is God, year after year, why does he have us keep this ceremony, the same ceremony over and over each year? What does God expect us to learn from this most vital of all festivals? So we'll answer the question, why do we need the Passover? Now, the first point, I think, again, is one of those pretty obvious ones, but it's so helpful to go through it one more time. Why do I need the Passover? Number one, I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I need atonement. I need mercy. I need saving. In other words, I need the forgiveness of my sins. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. I would imagine that all of us are pretty sensitive at this point in our history, not just our personal history, but our history in the church and the history of what the world is going through. I would imagine we recognize our need for forgiveness. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, is a fitting description of the human condition. And all of us who have the Spirit of God, who are a part of the church of God, understand this probably better than most. Paul asks, what then? Are we better than they? Now, it's very likely that he's writing to the Jewish portion of the church, those who were ethnically Jewish. And he's saying, are we, Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? We can put it in our terms. Are we, in the church of God, better than they, those in the world? Well, we can read along. Paul says, not at all. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So clearly, Jews are not better than Greeks simply because they were at one time God's chosen people. And God gave him his law, gave him his holy days, gave him his truth. that didn't make them better. It's the living of the truth that makes a person different. Goes on to say, they are all under sin. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Had God not worked with each of us, we would be in that same position. It's not our own righteousness that has brought us to where we are now. They are all, verse 12, turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat, he goes on to say, this is a quote from the Old Testament, their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, because there is no fear of God before their eyes. So as we said, it's a fitting description of the human condition. It teaches us, reminds us of what raw human nature is all about, that we are all guilty before God of trampling His laws, of ignoring Him, of disregarding the way that He commands us to go. Now, what are the consequences of those actions? Drop down to verse 23. What's the reward for this kind of attitude? Verse 23, for all have sinned, that includes us, and fall short of the glory of God. Now, truly, we're trying to obey God. We're trying to live a life of righteousness, but we still sin. And because we sin, we fall short of the glory of God. Turn over a few pages to Romans 6 in verse 23. What are the wages for this shortfall? For the sin that I have committed over the past year. Romans 6 in verse 23, you're well familiar with it. For the wages of sin is death. Now, we won't take the time to read the rest of that verse right at this moment. We know the gift of God is eternal life, but it's a gift. It's something we have to be given. So at our very best, we're in trouble. We have sinned. We have brought the death penalty upon ourselves. The payment for our sins is to miss out on the spectacular things that will make up life in the family of God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. I mean, is it that serious a deal? I mean, we're trying to be good people, aren't we? Isn't that enough? Do we really deserve death? Is that too severe on God's part? Is that punishment too harsh? Jeremiah 17 in verse 9. Jeremiah recognized something about himself, something that you and I, those who have God's Spirit, recognize about ourselves. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all. The heart, we can deceive ourselves. Rest of verse 9, it's not just deceitful, it's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. One translation puts it, incurably sick. Of and by ourselves, we are incurably sick when it comes to sin and righteousness. Who can know it? He says, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. We understand that this is why we have earned death, because we have this tendency for our nature to be completely warped, to be selfish. We've allowed ourselves to become this way. And in some cases, we've enjoyed the trip to the destination until we start to reap the fruit. It is not God's fault that we have become incurably wicked. Without the presence of God's Holy Spirit, there is no hope for mankind. We have become deceitful by our own choice. We have agreed with the process. If you turn to the New Testament, this is emphasized here. We, brethren, have accepted Satan's broadcast. Romans chapter 8. We've allowed his way of thinking to develop in our mind. And we often, in an unconverted state, surround ourselves with those of like mind so that we remain comfortable in that way. Romans chapter 8, let's read in verse 6. Romans 8 and verse 6, to be carnally minded is death. We have earned the death penalty. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, the opposite, verse 7. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. In other words, hostile toward God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. What is interesting about this is that submission, humility before God, is so critically important. The carnal mind cannot be subject to God because it refuses to be in true subjection to God. It refuses to give up authority over itself to God. No one's going to tell me what to do. And in that condition, it's impossible to be acceptable to God, who is far above this kind of purely selfish thinking and reasoning. Now, at this point of the sermon, we're probably getting kind of depressed. Well, won't last for long. Hang on for just a moment. Psalm 39. When we look at ourselves, we can see this kind of selfishness. We can see self-interest. We can see a twisted nature. Psalm 39, in verses 5 and 6, if we're not already depressed enough, maybe this will put the capstone on it. Psalm 39, verses 5 and 6. Indeed, he says, you have made my days as a hand's breadth. My age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man is at his best state is but vapor. David is saying, man at his best is like kind of some fog on the windshield. It's there when you start the car, but within a moment it's gone. Then he says in verse 6, surely every man walks about like a shadow. The sun rises, it sets, the shadow's gone. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. At our very best, we are vain. We are but a vapor. Our basic concern is selfishness. God's basic concern is for others. We can be those who maintain at every cost our image. We want to look good in front of others. We want to be impressive to others. We want them to like us, to favor us. We look for ways to excuse ourselves and justify ourselves and draw attention to ourselves. We kid others and sometimes ourselves about who we are. So nothing could be clearer than the fact that we need forgiveness. We need salvation. We need someone greater than ourselves to clean us up, to save us, because we know where we're headed. Now again, most of us, I would say all of us listening to this sermon, have no problem understanding this fact. The fact that we understand it so well. We know that we deserve death. We know that we're not always pleasing to God. We understand that so well that it at times can be kind of discouraging. Not just kind of discouraging, very discouraging. In fact, sometimes it can be downright depressing to see that we have not attained to what we desire, to be the kind of individual God desires us to be. When we see how weak and frail we are, it's usually pretty obvious that it's depressing. Now, this is not meant to be a sermon focused on how terrible we all are and how hopeless the situation is, because it's not. We simply start with the reminder that we need the Passover because of what we are. Imperfect human beings in need need of forgiveness. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We know we need forgiveness because of what we are. And a humble attitude amongst God's people is a beautiful thing to behold because we know we need help. There's no hint of self-righteousness in God's people because we know who we are. We know that we need God's help. We know that we're completely dependent upon Him and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as is described here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. We need forgiveness, and we have it available. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. So while we know who we are, we do know what direction we need to strive to go, to follow the example of Christ. His steps, verse 22, it describes what He is like, what we want to be, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Can you imagine never committing a sin? Never shading something we've said or say to make ourselves look better or to make ourselves not look quite so bad, or to implicate someone else rather than ourselves. No deceit whatsoever in what we say. That'd be awesome when we arrive there. Verse 23, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Put it in God's hands. Who Himself, Christ Himself, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were and are healed. So we begin to get a glimpse of light. We know we need forgiveness. And then we thankfully see in the sacrifice of Christ that opportunity for forgiveness. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. And yet, even though He knows that, He was willing to die in our place. So that leads us then to point number two. We know that we need forgiveness. And each year before the Passover, we remind ourselves of the way that forgiveness is possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ dying in our place because of our law breakings. Point number two, we need an examination. We need the Passover because we need an examination. We might occasionally say in reference to someone else, he needs his head examined. That's not usually a compliment. But we understand that we need to be examined. By who? By ourselves. 1 Corinthians, you're familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 28, where Paul instructs the Corinthian church about how to keep the New Testament Passover. And he explains that there's no more meal with the New Testament Passover service, but the focus is on the symbols of the bread and the wine. John, of course, teaches us about the foot washing ceremony, but Paul talks specifically here about preparation prior to eating the symbols of the bread and the wine. Verse 28, we'll cut into the context. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. An integral part of the Passover season is this examination. Modern Language Bible puts it this way, but let a man have a self-examination. Moffat says it this way, let a man test himself. The International Children's Bible says this, everyone should look into his own heart before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. So we ask, why do we need this examination? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, it's because we all too often just don't analyze our own actions, our own motivations. We may be so caught up in the rush of the immediate everyday concerns of life, or in this case, the immediate everyday concerns of the crisis around us, that we don't sit down to analyze why we do what we do, our motivation, our intents, our actions, our sins, our successes. We just don't think. We don't think on the wavelength of the Holy Spirit oftentimes. So by commanding us to examine ourselves at least this once a year, God forces us to slow down and deeply consider where we are and how we got here. What is the state of my life? If you're like me, sometimes looking in the mirror is a pretty painful experience. Not because of the way we look physically, that's painful enough, but because of what lies behind that face. What's in the mind, what we know is going on between the ears that isn't right at this point in our lives. A self-examination can be painful. When we have to deeply look into our hearts, it can be a very difficult and painful process, and that's why we don't like to do it. To come face to face with what we really are is often painful and unpleasant. There's a scripture in the book of Haggai. I won't even, let's say, take the time to try to turn there, because by the time we find it, we'll have already read it and gone past it. So I'll just have you jot it down. Haggai chapter 1 in verse 5. Haggai chapter 1 in verse 5. What is interesting about this scripture, I guess if you'd like to turn there, you can, but I'll go ahead and read it. Now therefore, thus says the Eternal of Hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. God says, stop and take some time to consider your ways, your thoughts, your motivations, your actions, your intents. Another translation says, think about what you are doing. The New International says it this way, give careful thought to your ways. Been interesting in the last few weeks to see how desperately we all need to be connected. I'm sure that Facebook and other social media platforms have just been overwhelmed with activity. And again, sometimes we can worry about that. Am I spending more time on that, learning about insignificant details about others that I don't need to know and don't care to know or don't want to know, don't have to know? And is that taking up so much more of my time than it would otherwise? So be careful with that as you go through what we're dealing with at this point. But Haggai, in essence, is telling Israel to examine themselves. So for us, examining the events of our life, to examine our sins and our shortcomings, examine our relationships to see where we can improve and grow, would we do this typically on our own, without a command at least once a year to go through this process? We might not. So give careful thought to your ways. Now, I imagine most have already done that in preparation for the Passover. They've taken a day to fast and examined themselves pretty thoroughly, maybe made out their list of things that were disappointing in their behavior and their thoughts and their actions over the last year, and the plan for improving in the future. Hope you've done that or are able to do that in the next few days prior to the Passover. Turn back to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians this time, chapter 13. Paul says it in a little bit different way. Haggai says, give careful thought to what you have done or to your ways. Paul says it a little bit differently in 2 Corinthians 13, in verse 5, but very effectively. Paul says here, examine yourselves, very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians 11. Examine yourselves, but in this case, as to whether you are in the faith. Boy, that seems like quite a stinging statement. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. does our action proclaim the fact that we are in the faith, that we are living as a Christian? That's a tough question to answer. If we were to be held up by examination, would it be obvious or provable that we are a Christian? So then he goes on to say, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? So again, our examination up to the Passover is to test ourselves. As one translation says it, test yourselves to see if you are living in the faith. The way we treat other people, the way we care for others, the way we pray for others, the way we serve others, all these things can be part of our examination. Now, even those in the world who might evaluate themselves do not do it in partnership with Jesus Christ to expose their weaknesses, their sins, their faults. They might do it for a business purpose. I'm examining myself to see how I'm treating my customers so that I can make more money, or hard to say what the motivation might be sometimes, but we cannot grow and overcome if we don't see what our problems are. So examination is where God can reveal to us where we must change. So in addition to needing the Passover because we need forgiveness of our sins, we also need the Passover because we need a self-examination. Let's go on to number three. Point number three, we need the Passover because we need a reminder. We need a reminder. Now, I've broken down the reminder into several areas. I think, first of all, we need a reminder of God's love. Because as true Christians, we understand, as we heard in the sermonette, the importance of God's law, that we have broken God's law, that we have earned the death penalty. So the Passover is also a spectacular reminder of God's love, that rarely, we might say, is God's love so obvious to us or evident to us as it is at the Passover. The golden text of the Bible, as it's been called, John 3:16, does come to life for us, maybe more poignantly than ever before, on the Passover, at the Passover service, during the Passover, in preparation for the Passover. God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He gave Christ's life. Christ gave himself for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We need a reminder of God's love. Not that God has to remind us of his love, but we need to be refreshed with that love. We need to remember that he really does love us. We do our self-examination. We understand we need forgiveness. And then we need that reminder, okay, you know, God is willing to overlook our sins. He's willing to allow his Son's sacrifice to pay the penalty for my sins. He really does love me, even though I'm not a very lovable person, even though I haven't qualified for God's love. I haven't joined the group that is so wonderful that God just has to love me. Well, he loves me in spite of me. And that's an awesome thing to be reminded of at the Passover, that Christ gave his life because he loved me. He loves us as a people. Verse 17 here, we talked about John 3:16. We rarely read verse 17 in conjunction with that. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's an awesome understanding. God really, truly loves us. Now again, sometimes that's bantied about in the world and it's misused and it's trivialized. But when we see the need for forgiveness, when we've gone through our self-examination, it can be pretty depressing and downright discouraging. So it's so helpful to have this wonderful reminder that God overlooks that. He's willing to forgive our sins, not pay us the penalty we've earned. That's an awesome blessing. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, maybe you've had a situation in your life at some point where you just really messed things up. Maybe you really disappointed someone. Maybe you sinned against someone in addition to sinning against God. And yet after working that through, the person forgave you and just said, we're going to overlook this. That feeling of being forgiven is a deep love that is extremely precious, extremely encouraging. To know we don't deserve it and yet have received it is just stunning as far as its emotional impact upon us. And when we have that on the physical sense, how much more in the spiritual sense, to know that our sins really have been forgiven, that God has overlooked those things. He's allowed Christ's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. To know that they're willing to do that and have done that is a tremendous encouragement, a reminder of God's love. John, 1 John 4, notice in verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Each year when we are reminded that we deserve the worst, but God forgives us and offers us the best, is just such a relief, such a lifting of the heaviness that can set down upon us. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifest or made obvious toward us, we might say, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the atonement, the forgiveness of our sins. Boy, what a tremendous blessing. To think that we've been able to have our sins forgiven. So when we say the Passover is needed because we need a reminder of God's love because it can be overwhelming in our own sins. We also need a reminder secondarily of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. As the Passover approaches, we are graphically reminded that Jesus Christ gave everything he was for me, a worthless human being. What a tremendous gift. What a tremendous sacrifice. As Mr. Franks has encouraged us to read through the gospel accounts of Christ's sacrifice, what he went through on our behalf. It's a stunning sacrifice. So it's very obvious that since Christ was the true Passover lamb, the Passover reminds us of his tremendous gift for us, his sacrifice. There's a third thing we're reminded of, and that is of our weakness. We need a reminder of our weakness. Now, we went over that pretty thoroughly in point number one, that we need forgiveness. But as we see ourselves, as we examine ourselves, as we look in the mirror, we see ourselves more clearly as we really are. And if we ask God, he can give us insight into our flaws and our shortcomings. But more importantly, he can give us a way out. Not just a way of forgiving the past, but setting a program to move into the future. So we need this display of our weakness, in one sense, to place us in a humble state of mind. Because most of the world walks in typical human vanity. And God doesn't want us in that. So part of the Passover service is the foot washing ceremony that's designed to keep us humble. Reminds us to be humble servants, not puffed up, not self-important. We also, as a fourth part of that reminder, we need a reminder of God's plan for us. We need a reminder of God's love. We need a reminder of Christ's sacrifice. We need a reminder of our own weakness. But we need a reminder of God's plan. And the first of the festivals that set the stage, that give the outline of what God is doing with human beings, is the Passover. So when we partake of the Passover, it's a tremendous reminder of God's plan for us, that He has called us to be saved. Why? Why us? Why me? Why you? Saved for what? Well, saved from eternal life or eternal death, being given eternal life so that we can serve the rest of humanity. So God doesn't call perfect people. He doesn't work with perfect people. He doesn't have to work with perfect people because they're perfect. But He works with us, less than perfect, striving for perfection. Striving, as Matthew 5:48 says, be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. Striving to become perfect. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what we're striving for. So it's a tremendous reminder of God's plan, that He has given His Son to die for us. Then as we get into the days of unleavened bread, we put out sin, put in righteousness, and we move along the way of God's Holy Spirit and the Feast of Pentecost, becoming a first fruit, and we go from there. So we need the Passover to start us off every year in a reminder of God's plan. Let's go on to point number four. Point number four, why do we need the Passover? We need a renewal. We need a renewal. This was well covered in the sermonette, so I'll just make a few comments here. We need the Passover to act for us as a time of recommitment, recommitting ourselves to living God's way of life. This year may have been a great year for you spiritually. This year may have been a mediocre year for you spiritually. This year may have been a bad year, spiritually speaking. Only you and God know that, or maybe your spouse or your family in close situations. We don't know that. It's not written. We don't have a power meter, like a battery meter on our forehead that says, boy, this year was a great spiritual year. I am fully charged. Or, ooh, low battery warning, you know, low spiritual. Doesn't happen. Only you know that. But the Passover acts as a yearly reset. We might say rebooting the computer. Sometimes our computers need to be shut off. Sometimes our phones need to be shut off. They gather stuff that heeds their performance, that slows it down, that may actually cause bugs or difficulties. So we need that reset every year. So the Passover is a yearly renewal of the covenant that we made at baptism that we heard earlier. We've agreed to keep God's law in the letter and the spirit to the best of our ability for the rest of our lives. And each year we examine our successes and our failures. We in the walk that we're going, and we recommit ourselves. We're still in this, Father. It's been a great year. It's been a mediocre. It's been a bad year, but I'm still in the fight. I'm going to pledge to do better. I'm going to pledge to work hard at this responsibility you've given me of soldiering in your way of life. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 12, Paul uses this analogy of soldiering in God's way of life. And you know, when we're a soldier, there'll be some battles that we win. There'll be some battles that we draw. There'll be some battles that we lose. But we still soldier on. We're still in the fight. We may have lost a battle this year in some respects, but we're going to get back into the fight. We're not going to give up. We will not cease. We will not give up. We will not surrender. We may be battered and bloodied, spiritually speaking, at times, but we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in to discouragement and despair. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. It is a fight. And discouraging times, like some that we're maybe facing at this point in some of our lives pretty immediately, with a layoff or Sabbath hassles or difficulties along the way, fear of losing job, of how will we provide for our families, etc. It's still a fight, no doubt about it, but we're going to fight the good fight. What's the fight all about? It's the fight of faith. Trusting that God really will do as He says. We may come to face more directly than we ever have before the answer to that prayer, give us our daily bread, because our daily bread may be at times questionable. But we've always been able to not have to really worry much about that, or not for a long time. It is a fight of faith. That's a fight of, can we trust God to do what he says he'll do? It's a fight to use God's Spirit to bring our human nature under control. And so we start with this fresh commitment to bury the past, the sins of the past year, and push on into the future. Now, that doesn't mean that we stock up all these sins for a year and finally they get erased at Passover. No, but going through the ceremony, taking that small piece of bread and that small little cup of wine, just is such a refreshing renewal. It's kind of a reset and a restart. And emotionally, that can be a tremendous help. It is for me. When we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we renew our contract to have Jesus Christ live within us. We make the statement that we want him to guide our thoughts and our actions so that he uses us to accomplish what he desires. We're willing to stay in the race. So we need that annual renewal, that reminder. Number five. We need the Passover because we need to be sobered. We need to be sobered. What do we mean by that? Well, we've made an agreement with God, a contract with God. And that is the most serious contract a person can make. When we counsel people for baptism, we go through Hebrews chapter 6. We describe how Paul says that if you were once enlightened, you've tasted the heavenly gift and been partakers of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you've received the very Spirit of God. He said it's impossible if we fall away to be renewed again to repentance. Why do we go over that? That's kind of scary. Well, because it is a reminder that we are in this for all the marbles, we might say. This is about eternal life. We've been in agreement with God for eternal life. And whether we receive eternal life or suffer eternal death, that's what's hanging in the balance. So at the Passover, we're reminded that my sins have caused the death of Jesus Christ. Even if no one else had sinned, my sins would have brought that about. So this is for all the marbles. This is for everything. This is for eternal life. And we want to be sure that we take it seriously. That doesn't mean we don't have a sense of humor and can't enjoy life. Many scriptures talk about the need to do that, to have joy in God's way of life, but take it seriously. We don't take ourselves seriously, but we take God's way of life very seriously. Now, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 is a reminder of this need to be sober in God's way of life, to be serious about it. To stand strong in the midst of trial or temptation or difficulties. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. The New King James says it this way, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." This past year may have been a year of drifting for some. I guarantee that when we have a crisis like the one that the world seems to be facing at this point, that we tend to pull that anchor chain a little tighter, don't we? It's interesting, I was telling the fellows earlier that there's a Jewish American individual journalist who did a quick survey of 1,000 or 1,500, I forget what it was, 1,000 or 1,500 Americans, randomly selected, and he asked them a number of questions, but 44% of them said that this recent virus crisis was a wake-up call for God or a punishment from God. 44%. Now, I imagine if we'd asked that question 6 months ago, the percentage would have been much lower. But people are far more interested in Bible prophecy at this point. So maybe this year has been a year of drifting for you spiritually. And now is the time to pull that anchor chain a little tighter, not to drift. Make sure that anchor is set solidly. We have made an agreement with God for eternal life, and we don't want to drift. New International Version of Hebrews 2 verse 1 says, "We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." So sometimes we need to be sobered. And the Passover, having to take the time to seriously reflect on what Christ did for us, the suffering that he went through, the beatings he went through, the crucifixion, the incredible pain. You might remember that the pain of the crucifixion was so intense that it generated a brand new word in Latin. And we bring that word into English, excruciating pain. It's the pain of crucifixion, excruciating, just intense pain. Christ went through that for us. And that sobers us that he was willing to do that for me. So paying more careful attention to what we've heard so we don't drift is important, because we can ever so slowly be swallowed up by the things that distract us. And certainly this current crisis is something that can distract us, and we can spend more time listening to the news, reading the news, than we do reading God's Word, reading the Scripture, encouraging one another. So don't let that happen. Don't be swallowed up by this current crisis. I think what we're seeing is one of the birth pangs leading up to the final days. You know, the Scripture has talked about leading up to the end time. It's like a woman in labor. And all of us who've had children understand that process, that the birth, the contractions come and they hit hard. At first, not quite as hard, but as they come, there's more intensity. And then there's a space in between. And then there's another contraction. It's more intensity. And then they come closer together. I would assume that maybe this crisis we're seeing is one of those birth pangs leading toward the end of the age. How much time will be between this contraction and the next one is anyone's guess. That's up to God. But we do need to be sobered by these things, so that we can grasp the times in which we live. Number six, last point. Number six, we need the Passover because we need encouragement. We all need encouragement. We need the Passover because we need encouragement. We need encouragement from God to keep going. As we said earlier, God loves us. He gave his Son for us. And there is no feeling, at least in my dictionary, like the feeling as you drink that wine at the Passover. We've washed feet, we've seen each other humbly kneel before each other and care for each other through the foot washing service. We've reminded ourselves of the tremendous suffering that Christ went through as we've eaten that bread. But then when we drink that wine, it's almost like we're clean again. Now we know it doesn't happen once a year, as we've said. Forgiveness of sins is a regular occurrence as we bring them before God and ask for his help. But there's something about that Passover service that just is that freshening, that lifting of the burden, that we've got a fresh start here, we might say, because it can be discouraging when our sins and our faults are constantly in front of us. But each year at the Passover, we have in that sense a fresh start. We can wrap up the past year, sins and all, and leave it behind and march forward into a new year, a recommitment to God's way of life. That's so very encouraging. And frankly, that will be something that's going to be a little bit strange this year when we take the Passover at home by ourselves or with our spouse or maybe one or two others, three others, depending on our circumstance. It'll seem a little bit odd. We won't see the large group of ladies washing each other's feet, the large group of fellas washing each other's feet, and the humility that we see in that. We won't see everyone taking that wine and eating that bread. So it'll be a little bit different. So we'll need to encourage each other during the course of the holy days this year. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, one of the things that the Passover teaches me is that God will never give up on me. God's never going to give up on you. That is so encouraging. We've looked at ourselves. We see the sins of the past year. And then sometimes we could get the thought that, you know, God, I don't know why you put up with me. Well, it's because he loves us, as we said earlier. And it is so encouraging to know that that Passover is always going to be there. The forgiveness of sins as we repent is always going to be there. We don't want to take that for granted. We don't want to be nonchalant about that. But God is encouraging us. I still love you. Yeah, you've been stupid. Yeah, you've made mistakes. Yeah, you haven't lived up to what I hoped you would. But I still love you, and I want what is best for you, and I'll help you to attain that. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 30. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Eternal your God and obey his voice. Now again, he's writing to ancient Israel. He's writing to them about the curses that would come from disobedience. But this applies spiritually to us. Sometimes we're in distress because of our own sins and our own faults. And our current situation might be distress. And certainly, there's very little discussion, if any, it seems, in our nation that the COVID-19 crisis is the result of sin. It's why we're suffering this as a nation. It's not a matter of, oh, we've been unhygienic. The problem is sin. That's what causes these things. God promises protection from these things when we're righteous as a nation. We haven't been. For the Eternal your God, verse 31, is a merciful God. So we turn to God and he promises mercy. I've often said to myself and in counseling to others, God is a lot nicer than you think. He's a lot kinder than you think, a lot more forgiving than we often think. He is a God of mercy. It's one of his defining, most perfectly defining characteristics. He's so kind. He's so merciful. He's such a nice being. The Eternal our God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. In this case, our covenant. God will never give up on us. If we have a desire to repent and to go forward and to live God's way of life better this next year, God will always help us. So, brethren, in conclusion, we need the Passover. We especially maybe need the Passover this year. Turn finally to Hebrews chapter 9, one final scripture. Hebrews chapter 9. In verses 13 and 14, we need the Passover. And this year we have a specifically or a unique, I would say, Passover, much more unique than any we've ever kept before, no doubt. So that will have extra meaning for us when we take the Passover in our own living room or our own family room. By ourselves or with one or two others, depending on our circumstance. It's going to be very unique and should be then very meaningful as well. Hebrews chapter 9 in verses 13 and 14. But let that meaningful Passover work its spiritual work in your life, in my life, to be the recommittal that it needs to be. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies them for purifying of the flesh. In other words, that's how they were allowed to stay in the community, continue worshiping God. How much more so than the blood of bulls and goats, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We need the Passover to cleanse us one more time, to think through that process that Christ offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for us. For what purpose? To clean us up so that we can serve God. So, brethren, we need the Passover because we need forgiveness. We need an examination. We need reminders of God's love, of Christ's sacrifice, of our weakness, of God's plan for our future. We need a renewal. We need to be sobered. And of course, maybe most of all, we need encouragement. So as we prepare for the Passover this year, let's deeply realize how badly we need it and appreciate it with all of our being.